Good morning.
Good morning.
Stand over here. Building's trying to flip that way. Packed house over here. Good to see you all. It's good to have made it to this day. I didn't know if I was going to. It's a rough week. Really rough week. Working overtime, that's okay. But then the truck's brakes decided to start acting up, and I thought about Dustin and Brooke, and I was like, I don't want that to happen, so it went to the shop. Well, it's fine. We have two vehicles, and we were juggling vehicles to make sure everybody got to work and whatever they needed to go to, and then brakes went out on another one. So Wednesday, I was doing an emergency brake job there in the dark. Nathaniel just keeps wearing them out. So just drive a little slower, then you don't have to step on them as hard. But now, that's what we don't want to use. We're going to cut a hole in the floorboard and start using our tennis shoes. Yeah. That was all well and good. We went Friday night, had some basketball games in Lowell, Arkansas, and I was headed back home, and Melora came down from Ozark and surprised us there at the game, so she went ahead and came back home, and we had to stop at IHOP because we wanted some pancakes, and well, they don't know how to cook pancakes at IHOP, so after a second go around, they still weren't cooked, so we decided to just go home, and yeah, it was a great time. Went home. One of the reasons that Melora wanted to come home with us is because she wanted a shower. Sleep in her own bed, but she wanted a shower and not in a dorm. And so we got up. The boys had first dibs on the shower after a game, obviously. So they got a shower Friday night. Got up Saturday morning, and I jumped in the shower. I said, there's something wrong. It wasn't much water coming out of that shower head, and it didn't get better because, you know, with a well, a lot of times your pressure fluctuates. I kept waiting for it to pick up. It wasn't picking up. But this ain't good. I got out, and I threw my clothes on real fast and a coat because it was getting cold. Ran out to the well house, and the pressure's on zero. Oh, no. And I knew somebody else was in the bathroom getting ready to hit the shower, and I said, that ain't happening. So sat out there for an hour trying to get that pump to pump, and it wouldn't pick up, and so we didn't have any water yesterday morning, and I'm like, I need to work on that now. Lock supply closes at noon. I got a sermon to put together, and I know Ethel's going to be hollering at me if I don't get her a title and a closing song before 11 o'clock, and here it is after 9 o'clock in the morning, and so the well guy calls me, and we talk it through, and he says, I can't get there till maybe Monday. I'm like, okay. So I finally went in the house. I said, Jessica, I don't know what to do. Get on the phone and start calling around for parts. So anyway, long story short, we got the sermon done. And the Lord blessed that I got the well going before 8:30 last night. And I'm here, freshly showered. Hey, can't get any better, right? So we asked the question this morning, where am I now? I'm at church, right? No, you can't get better now, right? There were some wealthy hunters that had come from Colorado, and they hired an experienced hunting guide to lead them into the mountains for this expedition. They'd been trekking into the woods for a couple of days when it became obvious that they had become hopelessly lost. It wasn't long before the hunters became angry with their guide, and one of them actually shouted at him, you told us you were the best guide in Colorado. Yes, sir, I am. The guide slowly looking around. He says, but I think we're in Wyoming now. Have you ever gotten lost? In Wyoming. I have gotten lost. I was deer hunting one time. Not so many years ago, over by Shoto Bend, there's some public land over there, and it's archery only, and it's pretty wild and woolly in that area. Park your vehicle on the road, and you walk in. and I was out and I was hunting with a crossbow, and everything was good. It was about dark, and I started heading for the truck because it was a good quarter mile walk from where I was to get back to the truck. As I'm going through the woods and the briars getting through there, one of my bolts fell out of my crossbow, the holder. There you go. Anyway, I got to the truck, and I realized it, and I was like, I know where that came off at. It's just right back there. Well, you know what happens when you come out to the truck after you're hunting. What time of day is it? Yeah, you can barely see to get out. But for some reason, I thought I could see to get back in and get my bolt and get back to the truck before it got really dark. Well, I got back and I didn't find the bolt. And I realized it's getting too dark to see, and I didn't have a light with me. Number one, you always take a light. I don't. And I've wished I had of many times. But as I'm coming back out, I realized, you know what? I remembered reading somewhere that they always say you walk in circles when you get lost. And so I took note of this tree that I was standing next to. It was a unique looking tree. And so I headed for where I knew the truck was. And before long, I passed that tree again. And I said, you know what? It's happening. It's really happening. And I'm not very far from the road. I could hear the turnpike off in the distance, but I couldn't exactly figure out which direction that sound was coming from. I was lost. And guys, I was less than 300 yards from the road. But I had no clue which direction to go. If I went the other way, I'd have been a long ways away from the road. So I knew. And so it was at one point that I had to stop and pray. I found my truck. Have you ever been to a familiar place? You weren't lost, but you knew it wasn't the right place that you were supposed to be. You get up. You end up in the wrong place. You weren't lost, but you weren't where you needed to be. I don't like being lost. That's why I really appreciate GPS devices. All you have to do is type in your address, and a little map comes up on your screen. And it gives you a good idea where you live at. We call them a GPS, or is known for a global positioning system. It helps you to avoid getting lost. It helps you where you know where you're at and where you're going. The van that we used to have, that I sold last year, it had a built-in navigation system. First vehicle I'd had, actually had it all on there. Didn't know how to run it at all. Didn't really care either. I used maps back in those days. But it had a button labeled on it, and I loved that button. It said, where am I now? It actually was a label. It was a button that came up on the screen. Where am I at now? I'm sitting in my driveway, but it has to tell me that I'm sitting in my driveway. There's another GPS that we want to talk about this morning that is more important and just as useful as a global positioning system. It's called God's positioning system. And it works in conjunction with the question of, where am I now? Where am I now? You're automatically thinking in your mind, maybe, well, God knows where I'm at. God knows where I'm at, yes. But the question is that we're going to research this morning is, do you? Do you know where you are at? The walk of obedience to God demands that we know where we are in that walk. It's impossible to know the next step that we need to take towards the ultimate goal of eternal life if we don't know our location within the plan of God. Where am I? Now, the first time that we see God's GPS at work is shortly after creation. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to begin reading with verse number 7. We have the story of the fall of man. When Satan comes in the form of a serpent and begins to deceive Eve and to share with Eve the facts that he knows more than what God has told her, and he knows exactly why God has given her the demands that he's placed on her, and how that he's smarter than God and that she really doesn't need to obey God. And so the serpent convinces Eve to partake of this tree, this fruit that God told them not to. He made it look good to her. And in verse 7, they took it, she gave it to her husband. In verse 6, both of them ate it. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I hid. God has created a beautiful garden for Adam and Eve, and has left them only one command, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the middle of the garden. It's an easy command to obey, right? It's easy. Don't eat that fruit. Don't do it. Until one day, it became difficult. When the serpent comes along and convinces Eve that God has unduly placed restrictions on them that didn't need to be there. It was just a control thing. God had denied them the greatest blessings of that fruit because he really didn't want what was best for them. He really didn't have their best interests in mind. And so Eve takes a bite of the fruit and she gives it to her husband. And like any good husband, he didn't ask where it came from. He ate it and he was happy to eat it. And once they take the bite from the fruit, they know that something's wrong. I've been married for 28 years. I know how this works. They became ashamed. They ate this fruit. They instantly became ashamed, and then they realized that they were naked, that there was something about themselves that they needed to cover up. They had taken the wrong turn on their path of life. They had taken the wrong turn back at that tree, and now they're lost. Now they're lost, and they didn't know where they were. Where are we? And they remembered what God said. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. I don't know about you, but as I'm looking at the words that God shared with him, that sounds like a promise. You eat it, you're gonna die. That day. So Adam and Eve is now in a lost state. They don't know where they're going. They don't know the next step to take because all of a sudden this new variable is entered into this idea of life, and that is death. What now? Where am I in this journey? I'm lost. And then they do the oddest things. Very interesting things in response to this idea of being lost when they realize. Verse 7 and 8 told us that the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they did some amazing things. They sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. I don't know. Never been through a sewing class, but the first thing when I need to close, I don't think I would think of leaves. Let's try leaves. Maybe there were different kind of fig leaves than what I'm imagining, but they take leaves and they make coverings for themselves. And then when they get there, maybe this is their first camo, they cover themselves up with leaves, and so they run and they hide from God among the trees of the garden. You know, we, as deer hunters, think that somehow we're going to hide ourselves from deer by looking like trees. I have figured out that it's not anything to do with the deer. It's the fact that if you wear camo, you can trespass and get in a tree, and the owner won't see you. But they are trying to hide their nakedness with fig leaves, and then they tried to hide from God behind the trees of the garden. They try to hide the fact that they have messed up. It's not about them being naked. And it's not about that God's going to find them or God's going to see them. It's the fact that inside of themselves they're lost. They don't know how to react and they don't know what to do next. Can you relate? Their behavior is like a little bit like a driver who's lost. Instead of turning around and going the right way, he speeds up. He's lost, but boy, he's making good time. Adam and Eve try to hide the fact that they're lost. And then they hear this voice. It's the voice of God. Adam, where are you? Doesn't God know where Adam is? Doesn't he know? Of course he does. He's God. And so why does he ask this question to begin with? You see, God asks the question, where are you? Because Adam needed to know where he was at. God knew where he was. And God knew what happened. And God knew the state that he was in. But Adam didn't. And Adam needed to identify with where he was at. You see, knowing my current location brings awareness. You ever take note of your life? You look at where you're at in life and you ask the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? Adam needed to know how he and Eve had gotten to where they were. Verse 10 speaks of the fear of God because of nakedness. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. You see, he's grabbing at the first obvious symptom that he could think of to point as to why he was hiding. I'm afraid. Yes, you're afraid, Adam, but it's not because you're naked. You're afraid because you disobeyed. You're afraid because you don't know where you are now in the plan of God. You're afraid because you don't know what happens next. Proverbs 1 verse 7 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. Adam was beginning to become aware of the reality of his situation and that God wasn't lying when the promise was given of death in the day in which they ate. Notice the progression in Scripture here. They ate, their eyes were opened, they saw their nakedness. They became aware of their vulnerability and ashamed because they as humans could not protect themselves. And so they fashioned coverings of fig leaves. Now, how much would that cover? So when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, they run to hide. Why? You and I, we understand, right, that it's futile to try to cover your sinful state from an all-seeing God. We understand that, right? Or do we? You know, God gives us a promise. In Numbers 32, verse 23, he says, be sure that your sin will find you out. And it's not necessarily that God has to find you out. Your sin, your actions, many times lead you down a road and it becomes obvious that you have committed acts of disobedience. Here's another one. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. God cannot be mocked. And so when God says that this is the end result of disobedience, bank on it. That's how it's going to go. You will not defy the odds. You are not a special case of sin survivor. You can't hide your sin. It just can't be done. The reason it can't be done is because you can't hide from God. Jeremiah 23:24. God asked this. Simple question. Can anyone hide in secret places that I cannot see him? You don't play hide and seek with God. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Do I not fill it? Everywhere you look, God is there. He sees us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. David declares this in Psalms 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Last evening I was out working in the well house. I had lights in the well house. I had lights in my shop building. But that space between the two, it got really dark last night. I don't know if you were out there, but it got really dark. I had to get my headlamp just so that I could walk a familiar path because it was dark. That was his daylight to God. He knew full well. David says, I can't hide from you. I can go into the depths of the cave to where I can't see my face and my hand in front of my face, and yet it's daylight to you. I can't hide from you. We can't hide from God. We know this, right? But when we sin, what do? We try to hide from God. Or most often, we try to simply place a rug over our sin. Some people will try hiding sin in their lives by filling their lives with all kinds of activities. Maybe if I get busy doing this, then God will forget that I did that. Or I'll forget that I did that. Or somebody else will forget that I did that. And they'll fill their lives with noise, maybe noise from the radio and the TV, so that they don't have to face the silence where God can confront them with their guilt and their shame. Or they'll fill their time with games or work or other activities so they won't have the time to think about the things that make them uncomfortable. Or maybe we've just even tried to ignore God altogether and decide that, you know what, God doesn't exist. After all, if God's not there, the problem with my sin will go away, right? You see, God, to us many times when we think about our sin, God is a symbol of judgment of our sins. And if God goes away, then that would solve all of our problems. It's kind of like the Chinese businessman who visited the U.S. back in the early 1900s. He visited a science exhibit where they were displaying the newest microscope on the market. He was so intrigued that he bought one of these microscopes and he brought it back to China with him. And he could hardly wait to use it on everything that he found. And one day, he decided to put some of the food that he was eating under the microscope. But he wasn't happy with what he saw. As he looked down at the microscope there, crawling all over his food were tiny little creatures. So what did he do? He threw out his food. Did he change how the food was prepared? No, he destroyed the microscope. If the microscope doesn't exist, the problem goes away. In the act of hiding, the act of covering, in the presence of fear, Adam was becoming aware that he was in a state that was not where he really wanted to be. But the reality is, Adam needed to own it. He needed to own it. I made a mistake. I sinned. I missed the mark of God's holiness. He needed to own his mistake. Number two, knowing my current location, where am I, brings ownership to who I am. I'm not lost. I am right where she told me to go. Have you ever had those times where, I'm not talking about your wife being the navigator. Have you ever had those times where you follow your GPS and it takes you into a pasture somewhere? It's interesting that the voice of that thing is a girl. Genesis 3, 11 and 12. I don't know what I'm eating for lunch. Genesis 3, 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? God tells Adam, who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you to do? Reminds me of the kid. Did you eat the chocolate? Uh-uh. And they have it smeared all over the face, right? The man says, that woman that you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. That woman that you put with me, Adam didn't choose her. So he decided he could blame God for this one. That woman you gave me. He starts pointing the fingers, the act of denial of ownership. He felt bad. He was lost. He didn't know where he was, but he still didn't want to own up to the fact of his sin. So the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? Woman says, uh-uh. You're not throwing me under the bus. It was a snake. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Wasn't my fault either. Again, I ask the question, did God know who the problem was with? It has never been a problem for God to decipher between the guilty and the innocent. There was truth in what Adam and Eve were saying. There was plenty of guilt to go around. Adam might have felt a little relief in this scenario, as you read the story on, he might have felt a little bit of relief whenever God turned and started the discipline phase with the snake. But then, the time was now when Adam needed to come to grips and own up to his actions and who he was. David had a time in his life when he had to come to grips with who he was. And he records this for us in Psalms Chapter 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When he came to grips with his sin, he says, I began to be sick. I was losing strength. I was groaning. It was like God's hand was pushing down on me. And I love this. As I read this, you get the words of Selah in there. Yeah, it's a psalm, it's a music thing, but yet it's a pause. It's like a contemplation in Hebrew. Verse 5, then when I came to grips and I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. David says, when I quit hiding, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And amazing things happen. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness is not found in hiding. The release of guilt, freedom to see hope in the future, comes with confession. That word confession is an ownership that it is my sin. I did it. It's not because of my dad. It's not because of some situation. It's my sin. I will confess. I will own what I did, and I will call it exactly what it is. If it's immorality, I call it that. If it's selfishness, I call it that. If it's addiction, I call it that. If it's bitterness, if it's drunkenness, if it's adultery, if it's pride, call it what it is. Own it. We have to own it so that we can identify with our personal level for a need for a Savior. It's not little sins. It's my sin. Confess it. And find forgiveness in the blood of Christ. So what now? Becoming aware of your state of being and owning that it is you that is at fault is the beginning of a new life. the hardest part of repentance, the biggest part of repentance, if you will, is found in the realization that we need to change. That we need to change the way we've been. We need to change who we are. It's not somebody else's fault that we are the who we are. Change it. Become who you were created to be in Christ Jesus. Own it where you're at now and understand what you have to do in order to become what He wants you to be. Paul exhorts us this. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you're failing the test. It is so important that we have honesty with ourselves enough to test ourselves to see where we're at. And ask the question for yourself, where am I at now, right now? So many times it's hard to see the truth about ourselves because sometimes it hurts to look into the mirror of His Word and watch the layers of roughness peeled like an onion skin. But it is necessary, folks. It is necessary to find the hope and the healing in Jesus, to go through those times where it feels like everything is being ripped apart. Jesus is all about freedom. He's all about peace. He's all about security and blessings. And He's all about living eternally with Him. And that's found in acceptance that we need Him to cleanse us. This is not something that we can do on our own. We need Him. With ownership of who we are and that we need Him doesn't remove the consequence of our previous actions, though. And that's what I want us to understand this morning. I wish that I could prescribe you a magic pill that would take away and eliminate all of your suffering that is happening in your life because of sin. Whether past actions or the sin in this world, the fallen world that we live in. But I can't. Because when we do and commit sin, there is consequences. Jesus comes in and removes the eternal consequence. But a murderer can come to Jesus, but he still may be on death row because he committed murders. God forgives him? Yes. But there's still consequences to his actions. Families are still torn apart. People's lives still have to go through a dry out time from addictions. Can they become forgiven during that time? Yes. But there's still consequences to sin. There were still consequences to Adam and Eve's actions. Notice what Scripture says. To the woman, he turned, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. And every lady here says, good job, Eve. To Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. The next verse, I didn't put it on the screen because the screen is too small. But it says that you're going to sweat. And when it hits 100 degrees outside and I'm in the steel business, I don't like Adam. But there's consequences. There's consequences to our actions. In painful toil, you will eat your bread. You may still have some serious issues to live through. You will still have some serious issues that you may even have to die for. But we have the wonderful opportunity to transfer the ownership of the sins that we have committed from our own shoulders to the cross of Jesus Christ. The reality of the cross rests in the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, everyone that's sitting here today and everyone in the world needs saving, and we need forgiveness from this thing called sin. If you're a Christian, then that continual cleansing is there at all times John says this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. New American Standard puts it as, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is actually the accurate rendering of that Greek word. The brother said something that the blood of Christ would not do, and that was just cover our sins. It doesn't. Blood of Christ cleanses us. Cleanses us. I don't know about you, but when I pick up a coffee cup, I don't want that stuff just covered. I want that cup cleansed. When I pour that new coffee in there, I want it to be clean. I don't want that leftover milk and sugar and stuff that you guys mix with it that was left from the previous guy. I want it cleansed before I drink out of it. Coffee is meant to be drunk black. Amen, Joe? Thank God for his continual cleansing for us as believers. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, I have a message of good news for you. In Acts chapter 8, there's an amazing story. As the eunuch was going along his way, he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip the evangelist was told by God to catch up to this chariot that was going along. And he stopped and he got on board with him and he says, "What are you reading? Are you understanding what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless somebody explains it to me?" And so from starting at the scripture that the eunuch was reading there in his chariot, Philip started from there and began to share with him the good news about Jesus. And in Acts 8:36, it says, as they traveled along the road, as he's sharing with him the story of Jesus, they came to some water. And eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Yeah, I have another slide. Nope, missed a slide. All right, that was verse 38 of Acts chapter 8. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he was going on his way rejoicing." I love that phrase. They stopped the chariot, he got out, the eunuch and Philip went down into the water, he baptized him, got him up, the eunuch got on his chariot and headed home. Philip was caught away, but the eunuch didn't care because he had the Lord. And he goes on his way rejoicing that he has found new hope in Jesus Christ. Some of us may be here this morning and we've thought we were followers of God. We've done what we thought and we just ignored our situation. We've ignored our relationship or lack thereof. And some of us just need to stop the chariot. Maybe we're here this morning and we've been running on tradition of our parents or our grandparents, but we've never really stopped and listened to only the words of Christ. And stopped the noise of religion and began to focus on what Jesus says. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe obedience to his voice is what is really needed for you to identify where you are right now. Where am I? A father was walking through the woods with his young son one day and wanting the boy to start thinking about finding his way if he were lost in the woods. Maybe that's what my dad didn't do with me. He paused and he asked the little boy, he says, "Do you know where we are?" The boy looked up and with a sweet smile replied, "No, I ain't got a clue." A little further along the way, the father asked him again, "Do you know how far that we've come?" "No." A little while later, the father pressed his son again. Don't you think that we're lost? You don't know how far we've come. You don't know where we're going, which way we're going. The boy grinned an unconcerned grin, and he looked at him. He says, I can't be lost. I'm with you. You can't be lost if you stay with your father and if you stay in his favor. Where am I now? Where am I now? Where are you now? Found? Lost? Which side of that line are you on? How far down that line are you? Are you growing? Are you in Christ, identifying with who you are in Christ, growing, serving, witnessing, proclaiming Him on the streets, telling everybody that you know how great God is? Is that where you're at? Or are you on the other side? Trying to hide yourself, trying to hide your weaknesses. And you just haven't come to grips with the fact that, you know what? I need to get rid of my old self. As one preacher put it, I need to write out my own obituary and die with Christ and be buried with Him and be raised to walk a different new life in Him. An evaluation of our current status so that we can move effectively forward is necessary. Where am I? Can you answer that question today? Answer it to yourself and to God. And if you have a need, I invite you to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Come forward. Speak with one of the elders. And let's get to the bottom of where are you now and what's the next step in your walk of obedience with Christ. We want to move forward. And we want Ridge Chapel to move forward and be the source of our education that will propel us into life hereafter. Let's stand together as we sing this song.